Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. In just a moment, Daniel Seckham will be joining me on this morning's live radio broadcast. I begin in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired Jesus that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times?" And that's where we're going to begin today. We're talking about the signs of the times. I believe that the Lord uses them as tokens to those of us who are on the earth at different epochs or different dispensations of time. And I love the word here, signs of the times, because that phrase "of the times" is the kairos. He's talking about the kairos time. And when you think about the kairos, you think immediately about, and here's the definition, it means the due measure. It means a fixed and definite time. The time when things are brought to crises, the decisive epoch waited for, the opportune or seasonable time. But let me go back again to the first part of the definition. The signs of the times that Jesus was talking about was a fixed and definite time, the time when things are brought to crises. And then, of course, the decisive epoch waited for, and then the opportune or seasonable time. And so many people have concluded, as myself, that when the Lord talks about the kairos moment, it is opportunity in the midst of a crisis. So when the crisis is growing and becoming all that it's intended to be, in the very midst of that crisis, there is an opportunity for the people of God to advance the cause of the kingdom of Christ. And what we need to do is go back and remember that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the kairos as well, God is going to gather together his elect from the four winds of the heaven. So here we have a time of major crises, I would call the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth, probably the greatest crises that the world has ever known. And yet the opportunity in the midst of that crisis is that God will be gathering together his elect. What an amazing time we are living in. Are we able to discern the signs of the times today? Are we recognizing the signs that Jesus Christ himself told us about, warned us about? Are we seeing great deception in the world today? Are there rumors of wars and actual wars? Is there famine? Is there pestilence? Are there earthquakes and supernatural events going on around the world? You and I both know we could put 100 speakers on the radio program that would tell us each one a sign that they've studied out, and it would be there. The signs of the times are here, and what is so unique about this moment, it's not just an isolated place on the planet that these signs are being gone forth. It is a global reality, and that's what we understand. It is global. So the signs of the times are here, which means a major crisis is developing around the world, and yet in the midst of that is the opportune moment for God's people to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, whether that is a reviving of spirit or whether that is a harvest of souls, whether that is a movement into the wilderness, whatever it is, we need to follow the guideline in the scriptures. So I'm going to begin right there today. Now, in just a little bit, Daniel Seckham will be calling in. I'm going to share with you, until he does, I'm going to share with you a prophecy, and I'm telling you, it's hardcore. I mean, this one hurts down to the toenails, and yet we need some really strong medicine, I believe, at this time, with all that's going on in this world, the crisis that's developing, the condition of Christianity, and what's going on in our own country. This prophecy was written some time ago, and the title of it was "Do Not Pray for This Nation." And the writer of this prophecy said, "I have fought to hear his voice and have waited upon the Most Holy One." Here is what he said to me. "Judgment day is come. You have been weighed in the balance and have been found lacking. Your days are numbered and your kingdom is divided." These words shrilled through my being as I went forth to meet the Lord. He said to me that the false prophets are saying the judgment will not happen. There is no doom to come. He said to me that there is one voice of prophecy in the earth that is speaking from my heart, a company of prophets in one accord. The rest are speaking out of the imagination of their own hearts, while some are speaking from their own desires to please the people. He said, "The Gentile nations are more faithful to their false gods than my church is to me. My church has become a false witness by worshiping and following idols, and they are without excuse. Their profession is empty. They have disobeyed the covenant, and they commit spiritual harlotry. For this reason, judgment is come. I have betrothed my church to myself, but she has played the harlot and has gone after many lovers. She has become as rottenness to me. She is corrupt and without use. The sin of my church in America is too great to avoid the coming destruction, and they will go into captivity until a new tree arises out of the ash. I have separated a people unto myself who are completely satisfied with me and will refuse to partake of the feasts and celebrations performed in my name. Because my people have refused my rest, I will cause them to go into bondage. Their own lives will cease to have meaning, and they will know the emptiness of their idolatry. My people do not trust me." He further said to me, "It is the day of apostasy, and many have fallen into it. After great warnings and signs, these have corrupted themselves even more than before the first pangs of the new day. They have perverted true worship and have given themselves over to death and decay. These have refused the voice of prophecy and have come under the delusion. They have believed the lie. Their present state will require a radical surgery. An avalanche of judgment is coming, and I will use the Babylonians to execute it." He further said, "Balance is the key to my truth. An imbalanced message is as strong a delusion as a full-fledged lie. The balance I am giving to my people is one that separates the rebellious from the obedient. Not all are rebellious. There will come forth in this hour a remnant such as in the days of Gideon, who shall release the fearful multitudes. This remnant shall enter into the battle with divine strategies for taking down entire nations and dominions. These have been of a watchful spirit and have refused to give in to their fleshly desires and own ideas. A divine word is in their mouths. These are restored people whom I have called out and have chosen before the foundation of the world to conquer in this day. These are my more than conquerors. These shall be far from oppression. These shall be far from guilt and shame, but will find favor in every situation. These will have been rewarded by their peers and friends with opposition, spiritual beatings, isolations, and spiritual imprisonment. But I will reward them with life and life more abundant. These have wept over the condition of my people as I have wept. They have been lonely, rejected, and persecuted. But their joy is now become full, for I have reserved them for this hour that they may now come forth and shine forth all the glories and excellencies of my nature and kingdom. He further spoke to me concerning the remnant and said, these have been broken vessels and spilled out. Now that I have broken them, I will release the glory within them. The glory shall shine throughout all the earth simultaneously with the judgment. He said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. I said, what trees? He said, the tree whose fruit is withered. He said, a people in the likes you have not known are even now among you, but they have been cloaked. They shall take away the cloak and reveal their true nature and intent, and the people of your nation shall pale at their appearing. These are cruel and have been given permission to enter into the land and destroy. The Lord then showed me a dark and cloudy day with strong winds coming among the land. He said, an adversary is loosed and is now walking among you. I knew in my spirit that this adversity was going to add to the remnant. An army was being multiplied and gathered together while terrible destruction was taking place everywhere. The Lord showed me that the prayers of his remnant are strong enough to resist the adversary, but their prayers to resist were against his will. He said that his people knew it was time to withhold from their prayers for the nation and that judgment was inevitable. He showed me strong militias, spiritual militias, planted and established where those who were being added would be fed and nourished up. There was no fear among the remnant groups. There was actual joy, for the manifest presence of God is with them. A new dimension of spiritual activity has begun to abound. Yes, it is my day, says the Lord, and I am doing a new work in the earth and among my people. I am restoring a people back into my image, and I have chosen the methods in which to accomplish this work. I will have a people who arise in the earth under the banner of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These shall be new creatures walking in new spiritual fullness. The adventure begins. The day of miracles, signs, and wonders has arrived. I have spoken it. I have declared it. And now it has come. A great separation is going to take place, not in a horizontal way, but a vertical way. People are going to ascend into great heights in the kingdom and are going to be caught up into spiritual places they have not hither known. Truly, the third heaven is open. These are going to come into contact with those who have already been living in this place and are going to be quickly educated of the deeper truths. These truths are going to further equip the saints, and the secrets of evil shall be known in order that final destruction will be accomplished upon the satanic kingdom. The truth these shall receive from that third heaven shall empower them as what has all along been within is realized and released in fullness in order to accomplish the task they have been sent to do. These are the things he said to me and has showed me concerning his church in America and the nation as a whole. All in all, I hear the Spirit saying, put on your seatbelts, for the volume is about to increase. That was written in 2002. And I would have to say from 2002 to where we are today, 17 years later, there has certainly been an increase in the volume, a transformation of a society, a saturation within the hearts and minds of people all over the world. It is a tough, tough day. Let me bring in my dear friend whose birthday it was yesterday, who we want to sing happy birthday to, but I dare not do it over the airwaves. Daniel Seckham, good morning. Happy birthday to you, sir. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you very much. It's an absolute pleasure to be here with you.
Well, it's good to have you. How young are you today, sir?
Well, I'm 45 years young. But I'd just like to say that I am not yet middle-aged. So I plan to live to 100, so I'll be middle-aged by the time I reach 50.
Okay. Well, that's very cool. Yeah, I haven't even reached my quarterhood yet. And I'm only 56. I'm going eternal, man. I'm standing with my wife every time. My daughter's 32 years old, and even now, when it comes to birthday, she says, "Well, Mom, how old are you?" And Patricia's been saying since she was like 3 years old, "I'm eternal." And so Danielle really believes Mom is eternal, and she is, and so am I, and so are you. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Daniel. Hey, we're living in some amazing times. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said that, you know, we should be discerning the signs of the times. Daniel, from your perspective, are there any clear signs that perhaps our generation is going to witness the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that precedes it and accompanies it?
Well, absolutely. I think, you know, it's not just Christians who are saying that we're living in the end times now. I mean, there are even non-Christians. I was talking with a man on Sunday morning. He's not a Christian, but he even said to me that morning that he believes that there's something that's apocalyptic about the days that we're living in. So the fact that even non-Christians can sense that there's something significant about the times that we're living in really says a lot. I think the number one sign that we are definitely living in the last of the last days is the fact that, it really all goes back to 1948. Since the founding of the State of Israel, that has been the major sign for our generation. And since then, we have just seen sign after sign after sign after sign. I mean, if we were to look at the Olivet Discourse signs that we find in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, I mean, all of those signs that Jesus talked about are all becoming apparent. Now, it's interesting that we have seen a lot of those signs throughout history, but not all. And that's exactly what we're seeing now. And Jesus also said, when you see all these things, when you see all these things. So, and this is what we're seeing. We are seeing all those things. We are seeing the earthquakes in diverse places. We are seeing the great falling away from the faith. You know, we are seeing this increase of wickedness, you know, and we are seeing throughout the body of Christ, throughout the church around the world, that the love of most has grown cold. So we're seeing many of the signs that Jesus talked about happening in our day. And of course, there's the increase of persecution. Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all nations because of me." And oh boy, hasn't Christianity become like it's just been open season on Christians? And it doesn't really matter what country you find yourself in. Like, Christians are being persecuted all over the world. So we're seeing sign after sign after sign happening to us. And another sign that we're actually seeing is we're seeing a great delusion. And not, you know, I would say what the other translation says, as in a powerful delusion. I mean, the delusion that we are seeing within Western civilization, such as Western countries, is just absolutely extraordinary. Like the fact where, for example, down in Tasmania, they're saying that men can have abortions too. You know, like they're really trying to push hard against the self-evident truths that have been established by God, For example, male and female, and the fact that man is for woman and woman is created for man, and all these basic truisms that were established from Genesis in the early chapters of Genesis, we are seeing full-scale rebellion against God's order in creation. So, yeah, I mean, we are living in extraordinary times. I mean, it's a fascinating time to be alive. Who would have thought that we would see our culture change to the extent that it has? And it's happened so quickly. Like, it's the speed in which things are progressing at the moment is truly extraordinary to behold.
Daniel, I'm going to share something briefly, and I know you have some insight to this. A dear friend of ours sent me a video this morning on the birth rate that's going on around the world, and he compared what's going on in Europe to all the different states and countries within the European Union, if you will, or the empire over there. He mentioned that the birth rate, in order to sustain a society, there has to be like a 2.11 birth rate growth. And if numbers fall beyond that or below that, then it's impossible. It gets to a point where it's so low that it's impossible to reverse the trend of backwardness. And he also brought up the idea that in those very places where the population growth that would normalize and stabilize a society, where it's been going backward amongst the people that live there, that through immigration and Islamic immigration particularly, they're having birth rates up near 7 points, 8 points, and that in a period of time, there'll be a total takeover. So I just want to get into that for just a moment as a sign of the times, because abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, these are all concocted as well to reduce populations, even from the communistic ideology. So speak into that for what you know about these things.
Oh, yeah. Look, the enemy, I mean, here's the thing. There are two great enemies to the so-called progressive or the leftist to destroy these two institutions, and that's the institution of the family and the institution of the church. So to destroy the family, to destroy that, they basically are using three aspects to do that. And the first one is abortion. Abortion destroys future families. It destroys, it destroys families in more ways than one. The second way is the whole homosexuality agenda, and that's, I mean, you can see the obvious ramifications there. Not only does homosexuality destroy the chance that the man or the woman will go on and procreate and create a future family, but it's the whole ideology is extremely toxic to the whole family, the place of the family within society, and this is what we're seeing, and also the whole fact of gay marriage and the whole aspect of where transgenderism is coming into it. It's extremely anti-family, and of course the whole euthanasia in killing off the elderly. So what we're happening is we're killing off our young with abortion, we're neutering our families with the whole homosexuality agenda, and we're killing off our elderly with euthanasia. And no wonder we are seeing such a diving statistic in regard to our populations. And who is filling the void? Well, we are, the West is receiving its just desserts with hundreds of thousands and millions of Muslim migrants that are basically taking their place. And so this is judgment. This is, it cannot be better described as judgment coming from the hand of God. And this is God's judgment upon the West. The whole rebellion against God with its leftism, with its with its homosexuality and its abortion and its extreme rebellion against God is the precursor to God's wrath, and Islam is the instrument of God's wrath. That's the way to understand the two. So the whole leftist agenda with the clenched fist, which is the symbol of the socialism, you know, we will rebel. We will rebel. And because that the whole rebellion has brought on God's judgment, and the judgment that God is using as his instrument is Islam. And the more leftist a nation is, the more a nation shakes its fist at God, you can guarantee that Islam will be growing within that nation at a faster pace. So it's sobering, but at the same time, you know, we need to understand that this is God's hand at work, and we just need to pray for our families, and we need to pray for our friends and families, and pray that when the judgment falls, that we will count us worthy of his protection.
Well, absolutely. And I know I'm hitting you out of the gate here with a lot of different questions that, you know, you just have to go back and bring up all the information you have. So between the abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, what we call sterilization, birth control pills, you know, it's so strange that a society that is saturated with pornography, just as one particular issue. I mean, think about how many times you've talked about the actual agenda behind the pornographic invasion upon the minds of the masses in our nation. And it's just it's phenomenal to me that we have a nation that is being sexualized, and yet its seed isn't producing. And when it does, we chop it off. I mean, how awkward is that?
Yeah, I mean, it is. I mean, the whole agenda with pornography is just, I mean, it is destroying the moral fabric of our nation. And America's enemies knew this. They all knew that. They knew that if they were going to bring America down, they had to introduce these incredibly lewd and immoral strategy upon the young people of America. And this all happened during the sexual revolution. You know, the chief architect of the sexual revolution was Herbert Marcuse, and he was the one who made up the term make love, not war. He was also the one who coined the term, if it feels good, do it. So Herbert Marcuse's strategy, as he wrote in his book, Eros and Civilization, he said that man is not truly liberated until he is sexually liberated. He said, man is not truly liberated until he is sexually liberated. Now, as Christians, we can look at that and think that is such a satanic inversion, because the reality is when someone releases themselves into sexual debauchery and sexual immorality, they become the opposite of liberated. They become enslaved. And this is exactly what is happening to our nation and our civilization. The entire West has become enslaved to sexual sin. And we're now, all these years later, after the sexual revolution, we're dealing with the ramifications.
Yeah, no doubt about it. All right, so let's do something. That's a major conversation we're going to have. I want to go back to what happened a few days ago in France, in Paris, where Notre Dame was on fire. The images were very clear. You know, I looked at that from my little tiny position on the wall, so to speak. And it was interesting that morning after that had happened, I had this vision of this massive matchstick, you know, just a wooden matchstick, and a whole hand could grab it and then strike the thing and create and ignite a fire. And we looked at the images of Notre Dame. I looked up what the meaning of Notre Dame was, our mother. And I was thinking about what I think it was the Cardinal over at St. Patrick's in New York, when he got behind the microphone, he said, you know, this is a spiritual house and we're going to rebuild. And immediately the words of Jonathan Cahn came to my mind when the Twin Towers had fallen and the defiant spirit was not, we're going to repent because this is judgment, but we're going to rebuild. And so they're talking about rebuilding, but I couldn't help, and I want you to help me with this, because a lot of people in the church today believe that the Catholic Church is the great whore. Let's just put it right out there. They believe that the Catholic Church is the great harlot. Mm. Now, if I were in that camp, I'd be jumping all over this, because when I saw that Notre Dame burning the way that it was, immediately Revelation chapter 17 came to mind, and it says in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. Now remember, Notre Dame is our mother. I saw a woman sit under a scarlet-colored beast, or upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads, 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, you can go back in time, Daniel, right, during the Great Inquisition, when the Protestants, or the Protestants as we know them, were suffering greatly at the hands of the Catholic Church. And we're looking at a movement today where, you know, most of our Fox News stations are, you know, Catholic-oriented, Sean Hannity, and I have nothing against Catholic. I was born Catholic in New Jersey. But the religion, the organized religious system of Catholicism, we see one moment after another, whether it's pedophiles or children being raped or, you know, the corruption that oozes continually out of that orifice. What did you see when Notre Dame was on fire? What spiritual or prophetic thought came into your mind, if any?
Well, you know, it's funny you should mention Revelation 17, because I thought the exact same thing. You know, like when I saw, but it's not just Notre Dame. I mean, there have been hundreds of churches all over France that have been torched leading up to this. In fact, at the moment, they're still examining the cause to the fire. I mean, some are ruling out terrorism, but that's not ruled out yet. In fact, there is actually video of a, I'm not sure if people have seen it, but there's video that's been released from the fire of a Muslim man running across one of the towers of the Notre Dame in the fires. Well, it certainly looked like a man in Muslim attire. So it's very interesting, and I just think you cannot help but see the significance of that. Western Europe is burning. Western Europe is in flames. Western Europe, you know, is being brought to her ruin. You know, the flesh of Western Europe is being eaten. And now she is being burned with fire. You know, and we're seeing this all happening, not just in Western Europe, but also around the world. You know, in September 11, you know, New York was burned with fire. We're seeing the flesh of the West is being eaten. We are being brought to our ruin. And there is no better description than what Islam is doing to the West. I think it's so crystal clear. Now, it's extremely important when it comes to the identity, when we're talking about the identity of the harlot. Now, some say that it's representing of the Catholic Church. Others even say it represents Saudi Arabia, which I disagree with. But there are three clues that are written on the woman's forehead. And the first one is this. It says, Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great. So mystery simply means in the Greek that it has been hidden, but it will be revealed at an appointed time. Now, Babylon the Great basically, essentially is saying it's going to be the Babylon of all Babylons. It's not just going to be a Babylon. It's going to be Babylon the Great. It's going to be the pagan empire of all pagan empires rolled into one. It's going to be exceptional, and it's going to be really a summation and a culmination of a pagan empire at the consummation of human history. So it's going to be, I mean, the first pagan empire that, if you go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, who built Babel? Well, it was Nimrod. What does Nimrod mean in Hebrew? It means we will rebel. we will rebel. And who did Nimrod came from? Well, Nimrod goes back to all the way back to Cain. So it is interesting, you know. And then we see the rebellion within Cain because he envied. So it's interesting when you really look at the where everything goes back to, the fact that when you look at all the pagan empires that have gone before and the traits of all these different pagan civilizations, and the primary traits of every pagan civilization has always been a perversion of sex, which includes homosexuality, and in some cases transgenderism, and the perversion of sex, when it's been taken to the extreme, always results in women getting pregnant. And so what happens with those babies, the babies are offered up for sacrifice. And of course, this is what we're seeing in the West. We are seeing it in a massive magnitude. This really is a summation, a culmination. It's a pagan empire of all pagan empires that have preceded it, with all the pagan practices that have been of all the previous pagan civilizations all rolled up into one that we can see in Western civilization. Now, the second name on the woman's head is the mother of all prostitutes. Now, some say that prostitutes referring to a false religion. It's not. You have to look at what prostitute and harlot and the meaning behind that in the prophetic scriptures. Go to the prophetic scriptures. Go to Isaiah, go to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, go to the minor prophets in Hosea, and even in Nahum, and have a look in there and see what it means whenever you see harlot or prostitute. Whenever you see the word mentioned in the prophetic scriptures, it always is referring to a nation that once knew God, but then turned her back. She once knew God, but then she turned her back to God and then prostituted herself to the nations. That's exactly what it means. Now, in the majority of cases, the word prostitute and harlot is attributed to Israel and Judah. Israel as a whole, or the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. But in one case, as we see in the book of Nahum, it's actually referring to a Gentile city. And that's referring to the city of Nineveh. Now, why is Nineveh being referred to as a prostitute? Did Nineveh once previously know God? And the answer to that is yes. I mean, who was the previous prophet that was sent to Nineveh? It was Jonah. And did they repent at Jonah's preaching? Yes, mm-hmm. They did. They did repent, and they became a righteous city. But then 100 years later, what happened? They turned away, and they prostituted themselves. And Nahum calls them a prostitute. So I think it's quite clear that when we see that attributed to this particular woman, this is exactly what it's saying. It's saying that this is going to be a civilization that once knew the truth, but then turned her back and prostituted herself. And it's not just a prostitute. It is the mother of all prostitutes. In other words, this is the ultimate example of someone of a nation or a civilization that knew the truth, that knew Christianity, but then she turned her back on her Christian foundation and her Christian heritage and prostituted herself. Mm. Boy, I mean, I think it's quite clear. And then the third and final one, which is really self-evident, the abominations of the earth. I mean, it's quite clear. You just think of the abominations that come to mind. The West is specializing in every one of those abominations. So I think what we're seeing here, and when you think of the West as the prostitute, you see her, she's drunk, and she's riding this beast, completely oblivious to the fact that this beast is going to turn on her and devour her. I mean, does that not I mean, how can you not see the West there with it riding on Islam? The West is drunk. She's gone completely mad. I mean, has the West gone mad? It's gone completely bonkers. And the West is riding this beast of Islam, completely oblivious to the fact that Islam is eventually going to turn on her and devour her and kill her. And then we read further on down in Revelation 17, and it says, the beast will hate the prostitute. I mean, does Islam hate the Christian West? Absolutely. You can take it to the bank. It does. It says that the beast will hate the prostitute and that he will bring her to her ruin, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. I mean, we're witnessing it before our eyes. And the symbolism with the burning of our mother, you know, the Notre Dame burning in the heart of France, which used to be Christian Europe, is such an incredible omen. It's such an incredible symbolism that if we do not pay attention to this, I mean, goodness me, God is really trying to get a hold of us and make it clear to us that the Christian West is burning. It's burning a flame. I mean, on the Gatestone Institute website, it says that European churches are vandalized, defecated on, and they are torched every single day. Every single day, there are churches throughout Western Europe that are being vandalized and set ablaze. This couldn't be any more clearer. This is the Christian West that is the prostitute, and she's being burnt with fire.
Wow, well said, Daniel. Well said. What an exhortation. And again, these are deserving of great studies. Also, talking about churches being burned to the ground, there's an article coming out of the Daily Mail that just last week, six black churches stretching from Georgia to Ohio are burned down in 7 days. So a string of black churches have been ravaged by fire in the past week in what could potentially be a string of racially motivated arson attacks. And it was in Tennessee, Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Ohio. And these churches were absolutely gutted by the fires. And, you know, you said something very stirring, quite frankly, that what should be so obvious and apparent, the majority of people are oblivious to. There's a great...
It's hidden in plain sight.
Hidden in plain sight. And only those who are awake are actually seeing what is so apparent. Now, what I'd like to do, there's a number of people that are listening on the Blog Talk Radio right now, and I noticed that someone has called in. They want to ask a question. So let's go ahead and shift to the telephone calls right now. Let me see if this call is still waiting for us here at 479-979. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. God bless you. Do you have a question or comment? Hello, 979, area code 479. Are you there? Okay. So if people want to call into the broadcast, make sure you press 1 on your dial pad. Obviously, that caller did do that. So, Daniel, and we'll keep the lines open right now. Our mother, Notre Dame, burning, the world standing back. In one article I'm just looking at right now, the world is mourning. And isn't that kind of what it says in Revelation chapter 18, that the whole world will weep and say, alas, alas, that great city? So we're talking about a system, right?
Yeah. And I want to add to that. I want to add to that because we are seeing, I guess you could say, this is the prelude to the coming judgment in regard to the West. I mean, there is coming a massive judgment. You know, some say, will it be all of a sudden or will it be gradual? I think it will be both. I think it's, in many ways, it'll kind of be like the an implosion. And there are things that need to take place. Whenever a building is destroyed by via an implosion, there is a lot of groundwork that needs to be done before that implosion can take place. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening in the West at the moment. I mean, we've seen a lot of precursors to that. We're seeing Islam eating the West's flesh, bringing her to ruin and burning her with fire. But there's also going to come a moment where the entire cities will be destroyed. Now, Revelation 18 talks about a particular city, and I believe that there will be a particular city. But I don't believe it'll just be one city. And I say that because of this particular reason. Now, we talk, you know, when you read Jeremiah 50 and 51, and you also read in Isaiah 13 and 14, it talks about a daughter of Babylon who will be judged by God. In Jeremiah 50 and 51, it says that this daughter of Babylon, this, in other words, this future Babylon, will be judged and will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that this future Babylon will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's a really interesting thing to understand, because that's not talking about the Babylon that fell in 587 BC. That's not talking about that, because that Babylon was not destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, when the Persians diverted the river and they entered in underneath the city gates, underneath the city where the river flowed in, they took the city completely by surprise. In fact, some historians say that even 3 days after that Babylon was captured, there are still Babylonian citizens who didn't even know that their own city had fallen 3 days later. Mm-hmm. So it just helps people understand, like, it was really a bloodless coup in many ways. But that's not going to be the case with this future daughter of Babylon. So this daughter of Babylon, the scriptures say implicitly that she will be judged and destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in many respects, we often think of the destruction of one particular city. We think of the destruction of the city of Sodom. And in many cases that we see throughout the scriptures, it does just mention the destruction of Sodom. But that wasn't the case.
Mm-mm.
When you read the scripture, it says that there were many cities that were destroyed. There were many cities along the plains of Zoar that were destroyed, not just Sodom. There was Sodom, but there was also Gomorrah, and there were many other cities that were destroyed on that plain as well. So it's really important to understand that this daughter of Babylon is going to be destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, there will be a key city that we see in destroyed, as we read in Revelation 18, but I believe there'll be many other cities, just as it was with when Sodom was destroyed. There are many other cities along the plain that were destroyed as well. So I believe it's fair to say that New York will definitely be destroyed, but there will be many other cities, Western cities, that will be destroyed, that will receive the full brunt of God's judgment. You know, I believe that many other cities, including Miami and Los Angeles and San Francisco, and even in the Western Europe with London and even Paris and many other of these different cities will receive the judgment. So I believe it'll just be complete chaos with all these cities receiving the heavy hand of God, the heavy judgment of God. And it's going to be extraordinary. And when this takes place, the strength of the West, the balance of peace that the West has held for so long will come to an end. And the nefarious players on the international stage will come out to play, and Islam will begin to dominate. It's going to be incredible times.
Yeah, absolutely. We are living in incredible times. To that, there is no doubt. The signs of the times are everywhere. And we have a big question we want to ask everybody before we get off the air today about basically what are you doing about it. But let's take our first call coming in this morning, coming in from South Dakota, 605. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Yes, to Daniel. I would like to ask this question. Have you ever seen or read the vision that George Washington had about the three perils that were going to come to our union, which is America, and also concerning that, Babylon was told, I was told by a real prophet of God, that America is definitely part of this Babylonian spirit that is going to be destroyed.
Yes.
And so my question is, what is really Babylon all about in the Bible?
Well, really, if you go back to Babel, Babel was actually founded by Nimrod. And really, it's fascinating when you look at these cities, because it was Cain, when he killed his brother. And by the way, Cain killed his brother because he envied him. And the whole spirit behind Cain's murder is the spirit of Marxism. Marxism is all about envying and hating the person who is better off than you are. And that whole entire spirit is what you see being manifested in every city. In every Western city, you see the spirit of Marxism, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of envy and hating the man who is better off than you are, and which I think is fascinating, because you know, like the flesh is always attracted to the city. You know, remember when Abraham and Lot had that Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen had arguments,
right.
And then yeah, that's right. And then Abraham said to Lot, "Well, listen, you go where you want to go, and I'll go where you decide not to go." And so, where did Lot decide to go? Well, he looked down toward the plains of Zoar, saw that it was well watered like the gardens of Eden. And he went and pitched his tent near Sodom. So this is the lust of the flesh. You know, the flesh wants to go and pitch their tent near the city, because the cities, you know, you don't have to rely upon God in the cities, because the cities are all very self-sufficient. You know, the cities, this is where, you know, the welfare, you find the whole globalism, the multiculturalism, the whole spirit of globalism is in the cities. And it's quite a contrast when you look at the cities and compare it to the rural way of life. It really is chalk and cheese, you know, and this is why there's a great disparity between the city folk and rural folk. And by the way, if you ever get your hands on, if you Google 3D map of the 2016 presidential election, it is extraordinary to see that you see the blue Democrat vote pile up to the sky, like in the three-dimensional map. It just comes, shoots out from all the big cities, but it's red all over the rural areas. Red, Republican all over the rural areas. But in the big cities, it's totally Democrat, which is really interesting, because what that essentially is saying, that cities are bastions of leftism. They are bastions of Marxism. They are bastions of globalism, you know. And it's fascinating that this particular prostitute, this mystery Babylon, this prostitute, she sits on many waters. And many of the, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities on the plains of Zoar were by water, you know. And all the major liberal cities that you find all over the world are all on water, which again, which is interesting. They all sit by water. New York sits by water. Los Angeles sits by water. San Francisco, all the big liberal cities, London is, you know, it's just extraordinary when you consider that. And so it's fascinating when you look at it in that sense, that this whole spirit of the Babel, the spirit of Babel, you know, where the attitude was, let's let's all come together. Let's all blend together. Let's get rid of our nationalistic differences, and let's just become one people, because nothing will be impossible for us. And that's the exact spirit that you see today with the leftist open borders globalists who want to erase national sovereignty and just want to be see themselves as the global community. That's the exact same spirit rearing its head today. And God is going to bring judgment upon that, in the same way that judgment was poured out on the original Tower of Babel, and judgment was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. We're going to see a repeat of history. And it's important to understand that one of the most powerful keys in Bible prophecy is actually, and Vincent, you might have to help me with this. I think it's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, where it says that God says, I will reveal the end from the beginning. God says, I will reveal the end from the beginning. In other words, at the very beginning, when you look at the beginning, you see the same pattern of what you see in Genesis emerge at the very end. So we have God walking with man in a garden, and at the very end in Revelation, you have God walking with man in a garden. The very beginning, you have a tree of life. At the very end, you have a tree of life. At the very beginning, you know, you have, there's no war, there's just peace. At the very end, you find the same thing. At the very beginning, as we find in Genesis chapter 6, you find that man becomes corrupted and becomes wicked, and God has to wipe them off the face of the planet while saving a few. You see the same principle happening at the very end, except the world is not going to be destroyed by flood, it's going to be destroyed by fire. So you see this pattern where God reveals the end from the beginning. And this is how we need to, this is an important key in understanding the end times. You understand the end times because what appears at the very end, we have already seen happen at the very beginning. So, and again, like you read in Exodus, the story of Exodus with the story of Passover, which I think is very appropriate, the fact that we're coming up to Passover. The whole story of Passover is a very clear picture of what we see happening in the book of Revelation. I mean, Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist, you know, and you see the plagues that were poured out upon Pharaoh in the land of Egypt in the same way we see plagues appear in the book of Revelation. And in the same way that the children of Israel were protected in the land of Goshen and they were protected from the plagues, and in the same way the people of God will be protected from the plagues that will be poured out on the Antichrist and the forces of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. It really is extraordinary when you look at those particular patterns.
Yeah, absolutely. And we have, gotten down to our last moment. We do have a call coming in from 479-238. I want to give opportunity to that call. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. And Brother Daniel, quick question. What you just said regarding the fire and all that, the end time, and what Pastor Vincent said earlier regarding the woman and the beast, we all know that, yeah, that Notre Dame is referred to as the Golden Dome, right? We also know the dome, yeah, is the womb of Isis, and the steeple or the spire is the phallic of Osiris, okay? And both of those came down in a fire. How would you relate that to what happened?
Yeah. Oh, gosh. You could certainly parallels. Yeah.
Daniel, I know here's the problem. That's a great question. We're going to have to reserve it maybe for tomorrow if you want to call back in again. We're down to like 45 seconds on the broadcast. There's no way, I don't think, you're going to be able to answer that question in 45 seconds. But again, but it's a great question. But let's hold on to it. Maybe that's how we'll begin the broadcast tomorrow. And Daniel, you are more than welcome to join me again on tomorrow's radio broadcast. So let me just say, because I've got to run to Kerm Radio, we're going to be on Kerm here in about 1 hour, so I can't overlay this program. But Daniel, you've had some tough questions thrown at you today. There are a lot of things going on. The purpose of our broadcast is to look at the things that are going on in the world through a biblical lens so that God's people would awaken time that we are in and know what to do to prepare and how to prepare. There's a lot of conversation just about preparing that we need to get into. But for now, I'm going to have to say goodbye. Sorry we weren't able to take all the calls. Daniel, God bless you. We'll see you again, Lord willing, tomorrow. If not, we'll see you next Wednesday. Ladies and gentlemen, have a blessed day. If you want to listen to KURM Radio, KURM.net, we'll be on the air in about 1 hour. Shalom and God bless.